Chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. If you will turn there. You know, we've heard a lot in these last several weeks about love as we've looked at our mission. And you're going to hear about love again this morning. And I think it's important that we understand the importance of love. You'll remember Jesus as he was standing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were trying to trap him. And of course, the great commandments that we know are the Ten Commandments, right? Those that is like the law. And the Pharisee comes to Jesus thinking that he is going to kind of trap him up, and he asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And what did Jesus say? Do you remember where he went with that? He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Isn't it interesting that love is in both of those commands? If we love the Lord our God the way that we ought to, our heart, our soul, our mind, we're going to keep the commandments. If we love our neighbor as ourself, we're going to keep the commandments. And so love is important, and I know this is a month of love. This is a month that we celebrate Valentine's Day. So gentlemen, just in case you need a reminder, you have a week and 2 days. You should have something. If your wife goes to evening Bible study, you should really have something for her before she leaves for evening Bible study. You have a week and 2 days. So Valentine's Day is coming quickly. This is a month that we remember love, and love is important. If we learn to love one another, if we can learn to love one another as Christ has loved us, boy, that sure does take care of a lot of issues, doesn't it? It helps us with our forgiveness, helps us with our interactions with our family, helps us with our interactions with one another. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to hear about love. But Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will be, and we're looking at our fourth installment, and this will just be part one. I don't think I want to try to attempt all 3 points today in this, this is part of living our mission. And the fourth statement of our statements is for the glory of God. And so our condensed mission statement is this: live the Great Commission, walk in grace, be the church for the glory of God. And so we are looking at this not just in light of our church family, because it can be really easy to sit back and evaluate a church. You can sit back and be an armchair quarterback like we talked about last week, and you can look at a church. But what begins to happen when a church member sits back and becomes an armchair quarterback? They become a critic, right? Everything becomes something under their critical eye. But I asked this question last week, and it's good for us to remember this and to be reminded of this, but how many armchair quarterbacks do you know that have a Super Bowl ring? All right? Now, I won't start the debate here, but we always love to do it. Pastor Caleb Phelps was our youth pastor for several years when we were in Indianapolis, and Pastor Caleb is a staunch New England fan. And we always knew how to get under his skin. As soon as he would just, you know, he'd just get to the point of almost obnoxious, we would just say something about deflating footballs. And boy, would he, oh boy, get his dander up. But the truth is, folks, we can criticize, but not a one of us in that office has 7 Super Bowl rings, I think it was, on our fingers, right? And so as we do this evaluation, it's not about looking around and saying, okay, you know, if only these people would, or if this person would, or if this couple would just, or if this ministry would. No, beloved, as we look at this, this is looking at ourselves first. Because a mission statement cannot be fulfilled by an organism or an organization like the church unless it is personally fulfilled by its members. And so we're going to continue looking at this, and really you've got all of the main points of the notes filled in for you today, because we've been looking at it from an evaluation standpoint, and that's what the last two pages of our notes are. It is looking at that and saying, okay, God, where can I do better? God, what are you showing me in my life that is saying I'm not fulfilling this aspect of the mission for Community Baptist Church? And Lord, what can I do better? Lord, what are the goals that I can set personally in my life for 2023 for us to be able to put that stamp on 2023 of mission accomplished? And so as we look at this, don't get so caught up in all of what we are looking at that we don't forget to personally evaluate where we are in this for ourselves. And so now as we look at this, we would all agree when we're looking at the glory of God that we are created for the pleasure and glory of God. All creation reflects His glory. But what does that mean for us as a church? What does God expect of the church for His glory? The book of Ephesians is one of Paul's most technical letters. There's very little personal interaction in it. If you've noticed that and read that, Galatians is very technical, but he's got some personal interaction in that and some interaction with the apostles and others. And you see that throughout a lot of Paul's writings. But Ephesus was a church, I think, that Paul had strong relationships with. But it was a church that was well educated. It's a church where Paul spent a lot of time. If you remember, he was there, I believe, about 3 years training the people. And so as he sends this letter to the church, it's a very technical letter. It's focused on doctrinal learning at the start and then practical learning as he closes. And one thing that is very clear is that the glory of God is a continuing theme throughout the letter. We find that in chapter 1, verse 12. Look at what it says. And I flipped way out of Ephesians there. Sorry about that. Chapter 1 and verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He says it again, deals with glory in chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we find it specifically in the regards to the church as a final purpose statement for chapters 5 and 6. We find that in chapter 5 in verse 27, where it says that He might present it, that speaking of the church, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And now we're going to find, as we look in chapter 5, a pattern that is set for the church. In chapter 4, Paul illustrates the church and the function of it as a body. He taught what it was to look like in its function, how it was functioning together and how it was going in its direction. But in chapter 5, Paul gives us a practical view illustrated by a child and parent relationship. Now, if you're a parent or grandparent, or maybe you're an older sibling, you've experienced this illustration. You see, from a short time after birth and till years into their development, a child wants to be like someone. And so usually you'll find a little boy following his dad around with his toy toolbox, trying to imitate dad as he's fixing something. Or if you were like me and my brother, we would raid my dad's toolbox when he wasn't looking and try to go fix something and lose all his tools. Maybe it's the daughter who gets into her mom's closet and puts on her outfits and her high heels. Or maybe it's the younger brother who wears the toy football helmet and carries the little football to the football game as he watches his older brother play football because he wants to be just like his older brother. Or maybe the young obnoxious sister who gets into her older sister's makeup cabinet and puts the makeup on because she wants to be as pretty as her older sister. We've all seen that. We've experienced those moments, and they don't come out of instinct. They come out of love. A child does that because they love the people in their family. They love their mom. They love their dad. It is inherent within us as a family. They love their older brother or their older sister. And a child who is loved by his parents and older siblings will want to be like them. And so let's look at that illustration in the first verse of our passage this morning. And we'll note a couple of things as we look at it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And number one, we want to note this, and that is that we are dear children. We are a family. We are God's family. We're not just some group of people, but we are dearly loved family members. When God looks at us, He looks at us in love. He loves us with all of His heart. How do we know that? Well, man, Paul opens the book in chapter 1 by telling us all the things that we have. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in chapter 1 and verse 3. We're chosen in Christ in verse 4. We are adopted as sons in verse 5. We've been given gifts. We've been given the gift of redemption in verse 7. We've been given the gift of forgiveness in verse 7. We've been shown the mystery of His will in verse 9. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. And so, beloved, we are a loved child of God, and we are joint heirs. And as such, we ought to be seeking to follow God and to imitate the example of Christ. That is what that word followers means. It means to imitate. It should be a natural outpouring of our love. And more so because of God's love for us. We ought to try to walk in the ways of God in order to bring glory to our Father. And so we're going to observe this morning several walks in chapter 5 as we learn what it is to be a church for the glory of God, to be able to be presented unto Him a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We find those walks, walk in love, walk in light, and walk circumspectly, are all practical and touch not just our corporate experience, but they touch our personal experience and existence as believers. And so let's look at this first one, and we find it in verses 2 through 7 there in chapter 5. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." And that word "as" is interesting there because it's not just a small comparative. It's literally saying that we ought to walk in love to the degree that Jesus walks in love toward us. And so our walk as a believer, our walk as a church member, if we're going to glorify God, if we're going to bring glory to God as a church, that is without spot or wrinkle. We are going to walk in love to the degree that Jesus did. You know what that means, beloved? That means that when we interact with one another, those prickly interactions that we may have with one another because we love one another to the degree that Jesus loved us, that means that we look beyond, that we forbear, that we are long-suffering, that we forgive. You see, we're to walk in love with one another to the degree that Jesus walks in love. Let's keep reading. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, Paul in this passage is dealing with authentic love versus counterfeit love. You see, Ephesus, being the location of the temple of Diana and several other gods that had to do with love, needed to see a contrast of the authentic versus their cheap imitation. Consider it. What do you want? The real thing or the imitation? I remember as a teenager, I went down to Mexico. And one of the things that you could do is, it was filled with markets, things that you could buy. One year I bought a watch, and it was beautiful. Beautiful black leather strap, seemingly. It was all gold, gold face, and across the top it said Gucci. And I paid $5 for that watch. Now, beloved, do you think that was a real thing? If it was, then I was probably in possession of stolen goods, right? But it wasn't. And it wasn't long before the gold started to turn my arm green. And then it began to chip and corrode. And the watch quit working. I remember another year we went and one of our ladies, she left her shoes. And all she had was flip-flops. And so she decided to go to a shoe store and a bargain shoe store and buy shoes. And boy, she found these white Keds. Was it Keds? That was the popular brand then. Looked beautiful. And she found them for like $3. And she put on these brand new pair of Keds, thought it was wonderful, but by the end of the day, the soles were already separating from the shoes. What do you want? Do you want the real thing or do you want the imitation? I mean, probably my favorite soft drink is Dr. Pepper. But beloved, when I go to the store and I go to the shelf and I look and I see Dr. Thunder, it's not the same. And so Paul is dealing with something here that is very important. Why? Because in the culture of Ephesus, it was a culture of love. It was celebrated there at the temple of Diana. It was celebrated at other temples like the temple of Bacchus. And love had a definition in Ephesus. But beloved, it wasn't the love of Christ. It wasn't the real thing. And so Paul is bringing this contrast out. And we see in this two trifectas in this comparison, if you would. Look at it with me again in verse 2. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And it's interesting as you look at these, the word given, handed over, it's the idea of Christ presenting himself on our behalf. As Christ presenting himself as our substitute, there's an action behind what he is doing. But the next word we see there is that offering, and it's a presentation. It is him presenting himself to God. Why? Because in order for us to have salvation, beloved, Someone had to stand in our place, and they had to freely give themselves. And what did Christ do in his character? He presented himself to God an offering. And so we see this in a character aspect as well. But then thirdly, we see it in a desire, because his desire, his love for us, was that we would not suffer the wrath of God. And what did he do? He gave himself a sacrifice for us all. And so these three, in defining Christ's love, would define it as a selfless gift or service to God. You see, beloved, true love is only found and demonstrated in Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life not just for his friends, but for the whole world. And in verse 3, we see the second trifecta, the contrast to it. Look at it with me. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And now we see fornication that Paul is dealing with. And fornication has to do with all sexual acts, immorality. It encompasses it all, whether it's adultery, whether it's pornography, whether it is illicit sex, whether it doesn't matter. It's all encompassed in this word. And then we see the word uncleanness, which has to do with a moral impurity. It's the idea of that working its way into our character. You see, beloved, love is something, especially in the imitation, that penetrates just as deeply as true love. The world presents it as what? A physical act, right? Oh, in the movies and on TV shows, they meet one another, their eyes catch, their gaze lingers, and the next thing you know, they are committing an act together that the world calls love. And eventually, if a person will give in to that, it ekes its way into their character. It becomes a part of who they are. Becomes a part of not only that, but what they desire. And we find that word covetousness there, and that in this trifecta, which is extreme sexual greed. They are so consumed by it, they have to have it. That's what I'm looking for. That's what fulfills me. That's what makes me feel better. That's what makes the world go away. That's why I frequent the bars on the weekends or the clubs on the weekends. That's why I spend my nights from 2 in the morning to 4 in the morning out on places in the internet that I should not be. And this trifecta, as we look at it, we see that same thing, the acts, the character, and the desire. But what do we pull from the illustration of it? That the world's love is a selfish pursuit. Beloved, you can't tell me that in Ephesus, when a man or a woman wanted to go worship at the temple of Diana, that there was absolutely no pleasure or desire in it for them when they took the prostitute. It penetrates into us. It's penetrated into our society. We live in a society like that today that is overwhelmed with it. In fact, Paul goes on to illustrate it. Look at it with me in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so now Paul begins to talk about it in action. He talks about filthiness, which is this, it's obscenities. What comes out of my mouth when I get angry, when something doesn't go my way, when the person cuts me off at the intersection, what comes out of my mouth? He's talking about obscenities, but not just that, but within the context, he's talking about obscene stories. And so what are the things that I speak about among those that are close to me, that I spend my leisure time with? What kind of stories are told and do we listen to? Again, it goes back even to our entertainment, the things we let into our eye gate, right? Where are we on the internet? Ladies, what kind of novels we are reading? It's been often termed that novels for women that go into the depths of sexual immorality and fornication are like pornography for their minds. And so we have this filthiness, the obscenities, the obscene stories that come from this, the foolish talk. It's literally a sexual talk. Teens, a lot of times, it's just spouting off about things that they think they know about. Bragging about exploits. Objectifying the opposite sex. See, these are the things that come from the world's love, the selfish pursuits as Paul is dealing with them. He says, not only that, but jesting, the coarse jokes. And the content, again, implies those as jokes that are sexually motivated. Where are our minds, beloved? I want to ask you this question too. Because it's easy for us to get in the midst of this and we can kind of shut it off. Because we can justify it. But who is Paul writing to here? Is he writing to believers or unbelievers? That was quiet. Who's he writing to? Believers. You see, beloved, we need to get to a place where we take the facade down. And for years we've been living behind a facade, not just independent fundamental Baptist churches, but churches all around. And what have we begun to see in the past 10 years where things have been revealed? And because people want to justify what is going on in their heart and mind, and they put up a facade and they think as long as nobody sees it, everything's okay. But beloved, we can see how deeply this penetrates. And the greatest thing that we can do is when we look at these things is to understand that the Apostle Paul knew that these things weren't just commonplace in society at Ephesus. But these things could be committed by the church at Ephesus if they let their love and their walk in love go in a wrong direction. You see, when people visited or observed the church of Ephesus, they were already well familiar with the culture in the city. And when unsaved persons observe our lives and practice as a church, they ought to see in stark contrast to the love that they know. We're not to live the lives of selfish pursuits, but to live lives of selfless service as children of the King. We have all that we need in Him. Why seek gratification in a cheap counterfeit when we can go to God for the satisfaction of the real thing? What's the world offer? Gratification. Gratification only lasts a little time, right? It's there and it's gone. I mean, I loved when I would be able to go to the store, and I don't know if you can still get these, but you remember the balsa wood airplanes that you could put together, and they had a rubber band, and you could hook it to the propeller, and boy, it'd fly, and usually within a day, my airplane would be crashed and like totally crashed and burned. It was gratifying, you know. I got to play with it for a little bit, but boy, did I like it. when I got the airplane on a string. The model airplane. You remember that? You remember those? Those were awesome. Now, you could do some damage with it, but it was more like the real thing. And at the end of the day, I could put it away if I did what I was told and played with it right. And I had it for another day, right? You see, beloved, what does the world offer us? Well, listen, and I'm not trying to be vulgar or outside of the line here, but what does a person really feel when they wake up in a bed next to somebody else and they have no clue who they are? I mean, is that fulfillment? What does a person really feel after the drunken stupor is over and life has seemingly stopped for a period of time? They wake up in their own vomit, or maybe they don't. Maybe they wake up at home. It's only lasted a moment. You see, beloved, the riches of Christ are there for us for eternity. They're there for us right now. And as Paul's writing about these things, he wants us to understand that it's a cheap imitation. It's not suitable. It's not proper, as it says at the end of verse 4. It shouldn't be something that is characterized by us. And so walking in love means that we recognize several things. It means that we need to recognize that we are saints. We are God's holy ones. Turn the page just over to the left and look at chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saints. You know what? The person sitting beside you this morning, if they are saved and they've given their heart to Jesus, they're a saint. And some wives are going, "Yeah, you don't know my husband." You know what? In Christ Jesus, we're saints. Created for his glory. We need to act as such. We're to reflect our Father to those around us. How do you do that? How do you show the love of God? As you walk in love, how do you show the love of God to others around you? How do you show the love of God to your wife? How do you show the love of God to your husband? How do you show the love of God to your children? You say, "Well, Pastor, I love them." No, how do you display it? Remember, beloved, we're not in some realm of just listening this morning. We're evaluating this morning. What actions do I show? How do I show? How do I walk in love toward my wife? How do I walk in love toward the homeless person that I may pass on the street? How do I walk in love toward the cashier that I may meet at Market Basket? We are saints, and we need to act as such. We need to have and understand that we have a real inheritance. Verse 5. Love produces thankfulness, and we ought to be thankful for an eternal inheritance in Christ. Listen, why does the world around us go to the counterfeits? Why do they go to the counterfeits? Because they don't have anything. They don't have an eternal inheritance. They don't have an eternity to look to enjoy the joint heirship with Jesus Christ, and all that is his is mine. That's all the world has. We have all that is God's. And we need merely come to the throne. What does it say? We need to enter boldly under the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and help in the time of need. And so what do people observe in you when you need fulfillment? How do people see you relate to difficulty and need? You see, that's usually when we go back to the things that really bring us comfort. Do you ever notice that in the Old Testament? You ever watch the children of Israel, as you read through the narrative and they meet hardship, what do they begin to do? They begin to complain, right? And whatever it is that they can latch onto to complain about, that's what they complain about. Oh, if we could just have the leeks and garlic of Egypt. Oh, man, we're out in the desert. And we've got to eat this loathsome bread. And so what's God do? He sends a manna. Oh, man, if we could just, all the meat and the fish of Egypt. What does God do? He sends them meat. You see, beloved, the things that were comfort to them, that's what their heart turned to when they were in difficulty. And God showed them in that instance that their complaining was wrong, right? You remember what happened when they kept the manna too long? Turned to worms. You remember what happened when they ate the quail? Ooh, Moses, my belly doesn't feel very good. What was God telling them? What was he reminding them? Those things that you once had are empty and vain. And when it comes to meeting the pressures of this world, when it comes to looking for something that's going to give me comfort, that is going to give me belonging, you don't have to go back to the things of the world. I am right here in the pillar of the fire and the cloud. And so, beloved, as we look at our lives, what do we go back to when the hardship comes? What is our pattern? Can others see that you're bound to those things? We also need to understand that we are saved from wrath. In verse 6, look at it with me. Let no man deceive you with vain words. You see, that's what the world believes. Oh, it'll be so fun. It'll be so good. I always think I know this is silly, but I think of the movie Pinocchio. You remember when Pinocchio went off to the playland with all of the lost boys in it? What began to happen? All the things that he thought were true and thought were good were just empty promises. And what did he begin to turn into? A donkey. Something, at least in that time, and even in our own time, that can be perceived as a fool, foolish, for following after those things. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But beloved, we are not the children of disobedience. Why? Because we've been brought into the family of God. We are saved from wrath. Is there no gratitude for what God has done? What does it say in Psalm 40? I waited patiently upon the Lord, and what did he do? He picked me up out of the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings, and he gave me a new song. Blessed is the man that what? Putteth his trust in the Lord. And yet, beloved, what are we doing in our lives personally? We are saved from wrath. But where do we go back to? We go back to the very worldly things that we think are going to give us solace, that we think are going to help us in a time of need, when it's he that pulled us out of the mire. We need to walk as children in love, as dear children of God. But secondly, let me whet your mind at least for this. We'll deal with this next week. Look at verse 8. Paul brings now a second contrast to illustrate this second walk, and that is light and darkness. Have you ever thought about this? Darkness clouds our ability to see, and in turn, our ability to discern or judge what is right or wrong. November, just before we moved here in 2021, we were driving to Columbia, South Carolina to spend some time with Drew and Caitlin for Thanksgiving. And we were just at the end of our journey, and I think we were an hour out from their house, and it was dark. And we were out in the middle of nowhere. Columbia is a huge city, but once you get outside of the city, there's nothing around it. And as we were driving down the interstate, all of a sudden, this coyote just appears. And it's like he just decided to run into my front quarter panel. And he did some damage to it. But in that moment, as it was happening, the darkness, it clouded my judgment, made it difficult for me to, I had to process, was that a deer? No, it wasn't a deer. It wasn't the right size to be a deer. What was that? And it was a coyote. Now, had I been driving in daylight, I probably could have seen the coyote running across from the other side of the interstate, right? But what happens? The darkness clouds our judgment. And we find a practical definition of darkness as we look back at Paul's transition thoughts. Look back real quick at verse 6 with me, and we'll see this. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? The children of disobedience. And so whenever we choose disobedience to God, we bring darkness into our minds and heart. And the darker it gets, the harder it is to choose. And so what is the contrast? Light would be acts from a heart of obedience, but darkness would be acts from a heart of disobedience. Now look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What did God do? He pulled us out of the darkness. He pulled us out of sin and bondage to it, and he put us in the light. But what does Paul tell the church? It's a command. Walk as children of light. What does that imply? That we have to do something. What should we be doing? We should be obeying. We should be living in obedience to God. What does disobedience do? It brings darkness. And what does that do, beloved? The more we give in to disobedience in our life, the more darkness we bring into our heart and to our mind. The more our judgment is clouded, the harder it is to obey. Why? Because we're not walking as children of light. We're not walking in the light. And so next Sunday morning, as we come together, we're going to look at how we walk in that light. Would you consider this with me this morning? Ask yourself, as we evaluate, am I walking in love? Do I remember that I am a dear child of God? And that my love walk should not just be something that is superficial, but it ought to be to the degree that Christ has shown his love to me. You have a problem loving somebody else? Look down into the depths of your own heart and your own sinfulness and ask yourself, does Christ love me? Did Christ die for me? did God forgive for Christ's sake me? Then I need to love that person the same. And as we consider this week, just a little bit of walking as children of light, what is our obedience level to God? Dr. Childs was a professor of Old Testament at the time I was a college student. And he was the oldest staff member. And a lot of times, if you sat in Dr. Child's class, well, you didn't even have to sit in his class. You could be out in the hallway three doors down. And you would hear Dr. Child just getting worked up in class. And you'd hear him just hollering out the truths of God's word. And you know, sometimes it would scare you because you'd think he's just a big old burly bear. But Dr. Childs became beloved and known as the campus chaplain. Many, many a college student would sit in his office and they would say, Dr. Childs, I don't know what to do. I can't determine God's will. I don't know how to decide in this. The very first thing that Dr. Childs would ask is where are you having your devotions? You see, beloved, if we're not even going to put ourselves in the light of God's word, why do we expect that we're walking in light? You know, the second thing he would ask, are you being obedient to God in the things that you know you ought to be obedient? You know why? Because if we're not walking in the light of his word, we just took that light source away. And now what are we doing? If we're walking in disobedience, we're just compounding darkness upon darkness. And we're pushing the light out. We're pushing aside the Spirit of God as he speaks to our heart. And you know what happens eventually is we end up with a seared conscience. We end up in a very difficult place. It's not easy to bring feeling back to scar tissue, is it? In fact, if you try to do a repair like that, it's very, very, very painful. And so I'd ask you this morning, not only are we walking as children or walking in light, but are we walking as, or walking in love, but are we walking as children of light? Is my obedience what it ought to be? Just a moment, we're going to have a verse of invitation. May you've been thinking through an evaluation as we've looked at these things. Walking in love. Walking in light. What is it that God has put into your heart? I would encourage you to respond to him. Cry out to him. God doesn't want to see you as wandering children. He wants you right there by his side. You're dearly beloved. And so I encourage you this morning to be obedient to him. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And so in just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer. If God's dealing in your heart, it's to you to respond, whether that means responding in your seat, maybe it means coming forward and just kneeling at the altar. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good for us. We learned that this Wednesday, to build an altar to God sometimes. Just a physical act or a physical marker that God's worked in our heart and our life. Whatever it is that God's dealing with you, I encourage you to come. Lord, we are grateful that you love us. We are dearly loved children. Yet, Lord, you look at us and your desire is that we would be a glorious church, unspotted. Lord, we live in a world that would not just spot or taint us, but Lord, we live in a world that would gobble us up, that would devour us. Lord, help our walk to be one of love. Lord, help us to live as saints, to live as those who have the inheritance of all eternity and all the universe as ours. Lord, help us to live remembering that we are saved from wrath, help us to live in obedience to you. Lord, may we not desire, just as a testimony of Community Baptist Church, to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." But Lord, this morning, as we look into our own hearts and we listen to your Spirit, may our heart's desire be to hear you personally say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, may you be glorified in us and glorified in our response this morning. In Jesus' name.